Some short person was messing with my table here. Hey, church, it's so good to be with you today. Lots of things I want to talk about today. Get comfortable. First of all, no men's study this week because VBS is going on and men aren't important this week. We'll get to you next week, okay, men? Because the kids are taking over this week. College study at the Bozler House tonight. If you're that age, if you just graduated from high school, we'd love to see you there. Exciting times at Bear Valley Church. Exciting times. Vacation Bible School is starting tomorrow. Some of you, I want to ask this question. How many of you attended as a student at Bear Valley Church Vacation Bible School? Would you raise your hand? Raise it up high, Haley Booker. Come on now. There you go. Isn't that awesome? They turned out great, didn't they? I'm super thankful. And I just want you to keep that in mind this week, even if you're not participating. But if you are participating, if you're an adult or a helper happening this week, you may say, well, what is my job? What is my job? And I would say at the core of your job is to love the kids that come to Bear Valley Church this week. Whoever they are, we got some stragglers from the community. We praise God for them. We have our own kids and the generations here. We're super excited. And how do you do that? You smile at them. Some of you are used to scowling. Find a smile and come show up at 8 o'clock tomorrow. Some of us, and I'll include myself in that, we're better at scowling because we're super serious and we're important people and the world weighs on our shoulders and we're a big deal, so we scowl because we're thinking really hard. Smile and a kind word as you think about this. And then as all that will connect in a mind of a little one with the saving grace of the gospel, the only gospel that saves, Jesus Christ, will connect with these kids. And this is, this group of people is his church. And what we want to put in the minds of young ones is this, that this would be their family, their happy place, the place where they come and they go, hey, everything's a mess out there, but this is my happy place. This is the place where I feel at home, safe. And it becomes this most important place for them. And even as they grow into their teen years, that they'll go, I don't know what I'm going to be involved with. I don't know what's going to go on. There's lots of things vying for my attention. But this, God's people, is my most important place. My most important place. And then as they grow up and they have kids and do all those things, that they're part of this. And I'm under no illusion that maybe I won't be around or this church might not even be around, but that they would find another place, family just like this in some other place. And they'd think, I need to find the church. And so that's what we're doing. Does it sound like a good idea? That sounds like a good idea. Hey, I wanted to tell you, there's a couple of things happening this summer. Just a couple. So there's Vacation Bible School. That's happening. We already talked about that. The following week is middle school camp. That's happening. So like next Sunday morning, I'm serious. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a bunch of kids going over to Santa Barbara, the hills over Santa Barbara, and going to camp. So that's happening. Then I think the next week, our new pastor, Pastor Dave and his wife, Tricia, are going to be up here starting. They're going to probably that week or the week after, Dave's going to have his first day in the office and soon preaching after that. And so we're super excited about Pastor Dave coming and Tricia, his wife. We're super excited. We'll have ways to encourage them and greet them as well. So that's actually there's July 4th. That's kind of a big deal around here. We're not in charge of the whole country celebrating, but we think we're a big deal. Anyways, there's July 4th, and then there's July 5th, and then there's July 6th. We're going to be doing church at 8:30 down at the lake. And so it's going to be hot, get your sun hat ready, red, white, and blue, the whole deal, down at the lake, July 6th. And then for those of you who don't like to be outdoors and want to be in the sun, don't want to be in the sun, at 10:30, we're going to meet here. Okay, so 8:30 down there, 10:30 here. Are you with me? Are you keeping score? Right? So, you know, you writing it down? So that's middle school camp, VBS, middle school camp, Pastor Dave, July 6th. Then we're also going to have summer tables. We're going to have a couple of summer table dinners this summer. Okay, good. We're going to have high school camp. We're going to have high school camp. That's in there somewhere. And then in the middle of August, Alex Hilton is coming to be our pastoral intern for a full year. We talked about that. We still need a place for him to stay. We need a room for him, a room either with some guys or the family. If you think about that, that's laid on your heart. We can figure stuff out. And then we're also going to have a summer picnic, we think so. That sound good? Yeah. Some of you who love schedules get excited. Those of the rest of us, we go, oh, that sounds like a lot. That sounds like a lot. Exciting summer. Please be involved here. Please be involved here. This is not we're just trying not to make a lot of dust, but make a lot of progress in the Lord. So, okay. And then it's an exciting time in our church, but it's also exciting times in our world as well, right? Maybe not in a most like, exciting in the terms of like, these are the things you want to see happen. In the last days, the war in Iran has escalated. I don't know if the war's in Iran or Israel, depending on how you look at it. And I would just say this, I want to encourage you as a pastor, I know everything that's going on. I understand it all completely. And you do too, right? Yeah, we could talk about it in between services, what we think's going on and what we think's going to happen next and all these things. And I just encourage you, you know nothing. You know nothing. I just want to tell you, the enemy always works on us. You know how he works on us? Through our eyes. He puts visuals in front of us that those things through our eyes, and he puts things in our ears that we would hear, and that goes to our mind and in our heart, and we get all these ideas and thoughts. And I would just say this. For some of you, the most important thing going on in the world right now is Vacation Bible School next week, right? I want to say this. It is important. It's earth-shattering what's going on here at Bear Valley Church next week. I realize that there might be bigger implications in the world, but God hasn't called you to anything. Some of you, he has. But this is what I would say. I think that as Americans, we love to Monday morning quarterback every move that everybody else makes. And I would just say this. If you don't know anything, you shouldn't really have an opinion, right? And I want to just tell you this, if we don't know anything, and I don't, it's time for us to trust the Lord. It's time for us to trust in him. And I think sometimes we get, we start praying for success in war. And I would just be careful about that. As you look at the scripture, there were times where God wanted his armies to win, and what happened? They won. And there were times when God was disciplining his people, and it didn't matter what they did, and they because God was against them, and they lost. And so we don't know what God's doing today. We don't know how this fits all into his plan. We know he is working out his plan. We can trust in that. And so I just encourage you to pray for the success. The success of what? The success of the gospel in his church. Where? Well, everywhere, but how about Tel Aviv? How about Jerusalem? The success of his church in these huge cities and in Iran, the whole country, that the success of his church. And you say, well, I don't know. Well, yeah. You know there are believers there. There's believers in Gaza. You know, throughout the whole world, there are pockets and churches, some underground, some above ground. There is his church, and we want to see the success of his church. And you know what's interesting about wars? It always, God uses these things to draw people to himself and to prepare them for heaven and the conclusion of this world. And so I just want to encourage you to pray for churches in Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, Iran, the USA. I think we're very self-sufficient, and we think in terms of power and politics and all other things, but I want to say that the most powerful thing in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thing that's going to last is his church. And so I want to be a part of those things, okay? And also, as you think about success and armies or kings, pray for peace in the world, that the gospel would flourish and people would come to know him. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and stand in honor of God's word. I'd like to read to you from the Holy Scriptures, the eternal Word of God. There's Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Good news, I found my Bible. And God's Word says this. Hebrews chapter 7, and I want to read to you the first 10 verses. God's Word. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, their brothers, though these are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. God, help us to understand this difficult passage. God, you're good and kind. We thank you for your love for us in the person of Jesus, your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking about this passage, and light work, right? Did you read that? It makes total sense. You know, we'll close in a word of prayer. We just read it. It's simple stuff. I would just encourage you. We are a Christ-centered church. We seek to be a Christ-centered church. We're always, and as we think of being a Christ-centered church, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and so. You think about this, if you're a child and you're at VBS or you're at Adventure Club or our Sunday school, and somebody asks a question, or maybe even at the surprise box, what's the answer? Jesus. Some of you are a little slow on that. I'm a little concerned. I'm concerned. If you don't know, the answer is Jesus, right? I just want to encourage you with this in this passage. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Today, we're looking at Jesus' connection with the Old Testament priest Melchizedek. And we're going to see all that we see in him as the only king high priest that we need for life and eternity. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we've kind of got in our mind this important piece that he, Jesus, is greater than all. You don't have to like delineate whether he's greater than this or greater than that or greater than this and this leader or that leader or this historical figure or this country or this king. He is greater than all. And what that should do, it should reorient our hearts that we would trust, worship, live for only Jesus, only Jesus. And this is the call from the book of Hebrews for us, that he is greater than all. I just want to bring you up to speed because much of what we're going to talk about today is cumulative. You know, it's been built on the chapters before. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 speaks of the high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, speaking of Jesus, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest." Speaking of Jesus, that he would be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. I almost wanted to tell our 2 and 3 year olds up here on stage and 4 year olds, some a little bit older, the word propitiation. I wanted to. I chose not to. I thought, you know, I can't really spell it that well. And so if I can't spell it, it's going to be tough for them to understand it. But the idea of propitiation is when you think of the wrath of God because of our disobedience, that there's a price to be paid. And there's a price that would fit the anger of God for the offense that has been done. And that's the word propitiation. That Jesus was that gift, that payment price that would take away the wrath of God. And as he did that, he became the merciful and faithful high priest, and he was the payment that made that appropriate. Merciful and faithful, and then propitiation. A couple of chapters later, we see him as the great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." A couple of chapters after, it spoke of him coming to be the high priest, the propitiation. Now it says in chapter 4, and really only this time, that he's the great high priest. And you say, well, you know, why is he the great high priest? And I would just say this, it's making a distinction in the book of Hebrews over and over again. There's a bunch of high priests. There's a bunch of high priests. And Jesus fulfills that role of high priest in between God, holy God, and sinful man, that he would be in the middle. He would be in the middle to bring sinful men. He was that one, it says in the last passage we looked at, merciful and faithful, right? That he would be the propitiation for that connection with God. And now he's the great high priest, meaning this, that of all the high priests, that Jesus is the one special one, the greatest of all. I just tell you that this is the only passage, this is the only place where it deserves or shows Jesus as being the great high priest. And so at the end of this passage, look at what it says. Let us hold fast our confession. What should we do with Jesus? This is the only thing I got. This is the only thing I got. This is why we are a church that wants to be Christ-centered. That Jesus is our only one. Because he's the greatest, he's the greatest high priest. Superior to all others that we would cling to forever, forever. And then in chapter 5, we won't look at it. Actually, we will, but chapter 5. 5 verse 10. We get into... and we looked at this, I don't know, a month ago or so. This idea of Melchizedek. And if you want to sound really smart, you can say, well, that sounds like the Melchizedekian priesthood, you know. Spell it if you can, you know. Melchizedek's priesthood, his friends called him Mel. But you look at this, and we won't turn there, at least today. Maybe we will next week. But you look at it, there's only really four verses that talk about the instance of Melchizedek. And the first one is just kind of an intro. It doesn't mention him by name. There's only three verses, really, that talk about Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And then there's a reference to these three verses in Psalms. We will look at that next week. Psalm chapter 110, verse 4. But what you see here is this different priesthood. And I say different priesthood. We'll talk about that in a moment. But There's this guy who comes on the scene for three verses. He seems like an insignificant character. Some of you are very meticulous about details. And as you read the Old Testament, every name, you kind of want to write it down in case you play Bible baseball later, right? But Bible trivia, you want to know the names and what. And yet, there's something very unfulfilling as you're reading the Old Testament about Melchizedek. Why? Because there's only three verses. And it doesn't tell us really anything about him in terms of background and like his future life, his beginning life. We don't know anything about it. It seems insignificant, and yet when you look at Psalm 110, verse 4, it speaks of him being a forever high priest, a king forever. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, this is what it says that we looked at a month or so ago. Being designated, speaking of Melchizedek, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to see again this week that Jesus and Melchizedek are put together. They are Melchizedek being a type or a kind of a forerunner or a pointer to the king priest that will come, Jesus. And it's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, there's more about Melchizedek than in the Old Testament where he was. And so that's kind of an interesting thing. End of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, there's a break of talking about Melchizedek because he's concerned that the readers don't care, that they don't care, that they're lazy about these things. And so he breaks to warn them about immaturity. And then the last time I preached on this passage, the last time in chapter 6, verse 19, it says this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says this, and this is such a beautiful passage. I just wanted to remind you of it. We have as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As you look at this, we realize that our hope is anchored in the plan of God. And in the plan of God, at the center of the plan of God, is his son, Jesus Christ, the sufficient, faithful, merciful, forever high priest that will hold us secure forever. It's an anchor for those in the midst of a chaotic world. So, with that in mind, we come to the mysterious, magnificent Melchizedek. Chapter 7, and we will be talking about Melchizedek for the next 2 weeks. I assume that Lord willing, I will preach the rest of this next week. And that was a warning for those who come. If I don't see you here next week, I'll know how this week turned out. Let's look at the first three verses, the priest king Melchizedek, the priest king Melchizedek. As he ended up in verse 20 of the previous chapter, he says, Jesus, the forerunner, on behalf of having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now we're going to be talking about Melchizedek himself and really specifically what we know about him, both from those couple of verses, three verses in Genesis, but also what God intended through the book of Hebrews to point back to. Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Okay? As we look at this, we say, well, how could he be a king if he's a priest? You see, there was no king high priest in the Old Testament. You were either a king or you were a high priest. You weren't both. You weren't both. There was two different offices. Really, leadership, like leadership of a country or people, and a leadership spiritually and filling that role of making sacrifice between a holy God and sinful people. And so as they, you know, and as you think about this, in the book of Hebrews, they would have had a Jewish background and understanding of sacrifices, the Old Testament, much better than us. They would have had that, and that would have been first and foremost in their mind. And so what would have been important to them? Well, Abraham would have been important to them. Moses would have been important to them. And as we talk about Moses, Aaron would have been important to them. Why? Because he was the first high priest, the first one to bring sacrifices, and sacrifices were such an integral part of their relationship with God. Knowing that they were sinners, they knew that they had to make sacrifices, and so forever they would have been thinking about the high priest, the high priest, the high priest, which started with Aaron, okay, and leaders, Moses and Abraham. And so we're gonna talk about all those things. But the first thing he says about Melchizedek is this, that he is the king of Salem. And you think about that, and you say, king of Salem, why is that a big deal? Well, Salem is the ancient name for the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem. We'll come back to that. And I would just say this, put in your mind that he is the king of Jerusalem. As you think about that, he's the king of Jerusalem. If you go back to the book of Genesis, that passage, those three verses, and you look at the context there, they have just successfully rooted out kings from Sodom and Gomorrah. There were a couple other kings that participated. Abram was there. And as they are talking about this victory, Melchizedek is the king of Salem. But he's also the priest of the Most High God, which makes him very different than any other one. Very different. And as you think about this, there was no one that is both king and priest. And as it says that he is priest, this is what's hard to grasp. It says that he is priest of the Most High God. It doesn't say a specific tribe or city or section or even God's people. It connects him with the Most High God that is over all, over all. And so this Melchizedek is very different as you consider him a king in the Old Testament. And Hebrews is bringing this. The writer of Hebrews, and God's intention is that he would now, if you can think about it this way, as you'd be reading through the book of Genesis, you'd come to this section, and it's obviously talking about Abraham's interactions and the things that he's doing, and it speaks of these other kings. And then there's this one king that gives a little, just a three verse, but you can tell that it's special. And it's somewhat unsatisfying. Like you listen to that and you go, I want to know more about that. And it's as if God, as a brilliant writer, puts that in there and he says, I'm going to come back to this. This is more important than it seems like a peculiar detail that's kind of out of place or not explained. Now we're explaining it in the book of Hebrews. And I would just suppose to you that the reason he didn't explain more is because Jesus is the explanation. It's all about Christ. It's all about him, Melchizedek, being a type or a picture of what Christ is going to be. Maybe even as connected in a similar way that King David is connected to Christ in the New Testament. You look at this and you realize that this particular high priest has a greater title because of him being a priest of the Most High God, spoken of no other high priest. It says that he met Abraham, and as I talked before, you know, as they would have thought of Abraham, who is Abraham to a Jewish person? He's the father of it all, right? That's where it all started. And they would have gone, oh, Abraham, that's where we come from. And so you connect at the beginning of really God's people as they looked upon it, really God's covenant with Abraham. What land? He's going to get land. We know where the land is, right? They're fighting over there right now. Land, seed blessing. And as you look, we're going to see really the seed and the blessing come out even in our passage today. So what happened? Well, this is what it says of Abraham. Abraham, as he interacted with Melchizedek, as the father of all, the great one, Abraham, it says that he gave one-tenth. He gave one-tenth a part of everything. And so he's going to come back to that in a few verses. But just know this. And we know the one-tenth. What is that? What would we call that? The tithe. It's an issue of giving. And as they come back from war and there's the spoils of war, you look at Abraham and he looks upon this particular king and he says, to you one-tenth. And so keep that in your mind. Father Abraham gave one-tenth to this king Melchizedek. And then we read, as we're moving along in the passage, middle of verse 2, he is first. He is superior. And you say, well, how do we know he's superior? And it speaks that he is superior for this reason, by translation of his name. And you say, well, translation of his name. I think that most of us, why were we named what we were named? How'd you get your name? You know? Your mom liked it, right? She practiced it, right? She practiced it. She yelled it a few times before you were born. And with the middle name, she was asking the question, is it authoritative? If you hear my voice yelling, Kevin David, will that, you know, bring about? And she said, I like the way that sounds. You know, I like the way that sounds, right? That's the way we get our names. This was not a name like that. This name Melchizedek, and you know, names are kind of funny in this way. Do they start out to mean something, or do they mean something afterwards, right? You know certain names where you think, well, I don't know what that name really means, but to me it means demon child, right? And I think of these young moms and young dads as they consider names. They go, oh, I really like this name, but I know a demon child, and I don't want them to reflect this as they go on. Anyways, too much to say about names. He is first. Melchizedek is first by his name. Okay? By his name. And you say, well, what does his name mean? As you look at this, it says really three things. By translation of his name, King of righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is King of peace. King of peace. And so how do you put all this together? Well, let me put it all together for you. The word melech means king, okay? King, great. Zadok, which is the second part of his name, Melchizedek, is righteousness. Righteousness. And then Salem, or the end part of Jerusalem, means peace. And so as you put that together, by definition, Melchizedek, king of Salem, means king of righteousness, king of peace. And I would just say this, superior king is superior by his name. By his name. So Melchizedek in the Old Testament, as you would have seen his name, you would have thought, king of righteousness and peace because of where he is and because of what his name means. Is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Righteousness and peace. And the king that is king forever. As we look at this, we get one more thing about Melchizedek before we move on to kind of his relationship with the Levites and with Abraham. It says this in verse 3 that he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. I just say this. Some believe this to be the pre-incarnate Christ, in Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And it might be. It might be. I don't know. Some connect this and they say, he has no beginning, no father, no mother. As we look at this, I don't believe it necessarily means exactly that he has no father or mother. It's just that as Hebrews looks back, he looks back to the book of Genesis. As you would see as you read the book of Genesis or even the Old Testament, the genealogies are a big deal, right? Where did this guy come from? Who was his mom and dad? Who were his ancestors? How does it all flow together? And especially as we look at the priesthood in a moment, what tribe did they come from? How does this all play out? You look at Melchizedek and you say, well, we don't know. It doesn't talk anything about his lineage. I don't necessarily believe that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. It might be. I don't think it is. But as you look at Hebrews' explanation of the book of Genesis, it says, as if to say this, it's not about his father or his mother. He's a special high priest. He's different from the other ones. It's not about his genealogy per se. He has no beginning. He has no end. It's not that he was never born or never died. But it's this, that he is different because the other priests, it was all about their beginning and their end. It was all about their lineage. It was all about how they replaced somebody else and they were going to be replaced. This king, Melchizedek, is somehow different. And I would just say this, so is Jesus. So is Jesus different. And then if you're missing the connection, he makes the connection for us at the end of verse 3. But resembling, it's not the exact thing, but resembling the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he continues a priest forever. A priest forever. And as you think about Melchizedek, I would just say this. Just keep that in your mind. A priest forever. And that Jesus has come to be your priest forever. Forever. That's the, we look at who Melchizedek is and was, the priest king Melchizedek. Now we move on that verses 4-7, and I just say it this way, it kind of overlaps with the next section. But Jesus, Melchizedek, and by describing Melchizedek, you can think of Jesus as well, is superior to Abraham. And to a Jew, this would blow their minds. It would just blow their minds. Their minds would explode as they think about it. Because they see really the focal point of the Old Testament is Abraham. Abraham. He is the father of all. And he starts out in verse 4 as he begins this argument. He says, "See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils." And he's saying, like, behold, or focus on, or stop. Get this. This is so important to see how great Melchizedek was. Why? Because you want to see how great Jesus is. And it's super important as we think about life, and I'm going to end up with this today so you can think about it. Most of us are trying to diversify our attention. We're trying to spend a little bit here, a little bit here in hopes that we will have a life that's fulfilling. And as we look at the book of Hebrews, we're seeing that the author, God intended author, is trying to say, he's greater than all. He's greater than all the other things that you're trying to find happiness and fulfillment in. He's more important than all. And so in verse 4, he says, I want you to see what this is all about is how great is this man? And it's the man that got a tenth of the spoils, okay? So Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils of this victory, a tithe. And I would just say this. A tithe at this point of the story in the book of Genesis, a tithe was before it was commanded or cool. And what I mean by that is this, that we, when we think of the tithe, we go, that's a tenth. It was commanded. This is before it was commanded. This is before, right? The commandments, you think through as they came from Moses and later on reiterated through Joshua. That was the time of the setting up of really the rules and regulations of God's people. And this time of Abraham, I would just say it this way. If you think in terms of years, from Abraham to Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron are contemporaries of each other, is 500 to 600 years. Okay? So it's way before. It's way before. And so as you see this, he got a tenth of the spoils. He gave this before it was commanded. And so why did Abraham do that? You think about gifts. Why do you give gifts? Well, you give them because you want to. You want to. And this is hard to maybe understand for you. Who is greater? Who is greater in the mind of the readers of Hebrews? Abraham or this unknown, ununderstood king? Abraham. Right? At least at this point, right? They're struggling through it. They go, Abraham is the greatest, is the greatest. And yet it says that Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. There's a different thing about giving. Giving is kind of an interesting deal. As you give to Bear Valley Church and you consider that the Lord, are you giving because you're so wealthy and you see God as needy and it's out of the benevolence of your own heart to that, the one that it's in poverty, do you give to the Lord? No. No, it's an act of worship. You see yourself as the one who's needy and yet you see him as great, and an act of worship, you give. You give. Okay, that's the relationship. And so as you look at Abraham giving a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek, it's a fascinating thing. Before it was commanded, willingly, like it doesn't say he was compelled in any way. He acknowledged. In fact, you look at the passage, and I would say this: Abraham didn't want to get rich off this particular battle or war. Nothing connected to today. Nothing connected to today. As you look at this, 1/10 of the spoils goes from Abraham to Melchizedek. Then we look at verse 5. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. And now there's a picture in your mind of 500 to 600 years later instituted a commandment. The way things were set up, the tribe of Levi, which received no inheritance, they were kind of the ones that were set apart to do spiritual things. Those were the ones who were going to be high priests, out of which they would receive high priests. They didn't get a spot or a section of land in the promised land. How did they sustain themselves? Well, they took tithes from their brothers, from the rest of the tribes. And so as you know, 500-600 years later, you have these tribes, 12 tribes, they're sectioned out throughout the promised land. And what did they do? Where did they give their funds for the worship of God? It went to the Levites. And from the Levites came the high priest. Okay? I know there's a lot of moving parts here. I'm trying to be deliberate, but also fast. So what you have set up is that they were acknowledging God's, as they gave tithes, the brothers, the rest of God's people gave tithes to the Levites. They were acknowledging that the tribe of Levi, were God's chosen instruments to help them worship. And this was started in the time of Aaron. We move on. Verse 6, but this man who does not have his descent from them, meaning Melchizedek, is not from the tribe of Levi. How can he not? How come we know he's not from the tribe of Levi? Because Levi's not around yet, okay? It's 500 years before. It doesn't tell us who he's connected to. It's just Abraham and Melchizedek. The tribes come much later. Where am I? Verse 5. Let's go. Verse 6. But this man who does not have his descent from them receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Verse 7, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. The inferior is blessed by the superior. The language is a bit difficult, but I want you to get this. The blessing, so there was a receiving of tithes from Abraham, and the return was Melchizedek. He blessed, or there was a blessing from him upon Abraham. And in this passage, it makes clear to us that there was the superior one, Melchizedek, blessing the inferior one, Abraham. Now, don't get caught up in the blessing, but the thing that's circled here and highlighted is this: that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And they would have, these Jewish background believers would have gone, what? How can it be? How can this one be greater than Abraham? And he says it is. And that's why he started off the section in verse 4 saying, see how great he is, because it will be greater than you think. Which brings us to verse 8, and I would just title this 8 through 10, that Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical or Levi's high priests. Verse 8 says this, In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. As he talks about receiving these tithes, what were the Levites, the tribe of Levi? Did they have any special immortality or special power? No, they were common. They were just like the other men. Earlier on, as he spoke of really high priests, he said the big fault of a high priest, which includes pastors, by the way, is they're just sinful men. That's true. They're just sinful men who have their own issues. I can speak from experience saying that. They have their own issues, problems, and struggles. And as you look at this, he says, you know, one received from the other. But this is the difference in this one, verse 8, is that he lives. Speaking of Melchizedek and speaking of Jesus, the one who continues to live and is different. Verse 9. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. And you go, whoa, what do you mean he wasn't around? Verse 10, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. I think that's interesting. Let me give you a little parenting tip here. Why is your 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 15-year-old sinful? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? There's an easy way to say it. Nuts don't fall far from the tree. Yeah. I know that many times you're shocked by the sins of your children and you go, where did this kid come from? And if they could do it, they would just point back at you, right? Theologically, where did that sin come from? Their father, Adam. It goes way, 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 way back. And you say, yeah, it's Father Adam's fault. What was the last step of sin before it reached your child? Parents, right? You know, it came from you through your father, Adam, and I just want to make that important connection. It's important to remember that, parents, to keep you humble, right? You say, well, who taught him this? I don't know if it was taught, but it definitely came from you through Adam. As you look at this, you look at this passage and you say, well, what is the connection from genealogy? And he says this, he brings back one very important thing. And he says, as you think about the Levites, and I would just say this, maybe I should have explained this earlier, so I'm interjecting this, editing as we go. The first high priest was Aaron. And he was part of the Levites. And so as Aaron goes, all the high priests will be in the line of Aaron, but they're part of the tribe of Levi. And so all the high priests are connected to Aaron, and they're connected to Levi. And so in this passage, it says this. He makes one more connection. He says this. It's as if, because Abraham eventually would come out of Abraham, is the tribe of Levi. As Abraham gave, it's as if through the genealogy that Abraham or Levi, the tribe, the man Levi, but also the tribe Levi, also the high priests of Levi, gave tithes out of the tithes they received. They paid it to Melchizedek. And you go, wait a minute. So the Levites, they were supposed to receive tithes, but they gave tithes? Why? I'll tell you why. Because Melchizedek was superior to the Levitical priesthood. And you say, well, I don't understand all this stuff. It's okay if you don't understand everything, but I would just say this. It's the superiority of Christ to all other systems, and specifically the Jewish system of sacrifice in the Old Testament is replaced by that which is greater, that of Melchizedek, of the order of Melchizedek, and Jesus Christ himself. It says mortal men. It uses that phrase in this passage, and I think that's important to remember. It's just men. It's just men. Mortal men were given to the high priest who were also mortal men. It was just sinful, mortal, human, end of life. They will not last forever. They're temporary people. We are temporary people, right? And so we know about that. And he says, one temporary person to another. As you think about that, I think it's important to realize that this priest, Melchizedek, is called or typified as someone different. The one who lives, the one who lives, just as Jesus Christ lives because of the resurrection. Levi himself granting him or giving him tithes. One who has no land, has no business or occupation. The one who receives gave in Abraham, who Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Now he's greater than Levi. You can imply in there that he's greater than Aaron, and he's greater than every other high priest described in the scriptures. Which brings me to the end, and you say, whoa, what am I going to do with all this? I'm going to tell you. And I'm connecting some dots from previous passages, this passage, and I'm alluding to the passage in the week ahead. First things first, Jesus is the forever Savior, the forever Savior. He is the King of righteousness and peace, the forever Savior. I think about how many things in this life are not forever. You think about the food that you bought this week. It's not going to last forever. You think about the car that you drive. Some of you, sooner than others, your car is going to need to be replaced. It's not a forever car. You think of your home or your roof or your even your health. It's not forever. But Jesus is the forever Savior, the forever Savior. He's also, in that, he is the forever king, the forever king. I think about kings and kingdoms rise and fall, and kings are replaced, and we even have that going in our world right now, right? I think about Korea. I think about other African countries that every 6 months they get a new guy in charge, right? It might happen in Iran. It might happen in the United States. It might happen in Russia and China. And we look at this and we say, where is the forever king? I'll tell you, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And even if others around you and around the world don't acknowledge him, why not now for you, the forever king? And I would say this, because he's the forever Savior, because he's the forever King, he is the forever deserving of all of our worship. I think about this passage, and we didn't talk a lot about it, but it is a passage that represents and talks about like money, right? The tenth. And I would just say this, there's an exercise we went on long ago when I was a youth pastor here at Bear Valley Church. And many of you have done a similar thing in your business this way. And it's an exercise. It's a practical exercise to reveal what is your priorities and really to set a budget and a course and a strategy and a direction for the future. And what we did was we gathered all the elders and the leaders of Bear Valley Church, and they were given pieces of paper, and they had, I don't know if they were $5 or $10, and they were pieces of paper. They weren't real money. We don't give real money here, but this was just representation of your, and I think there were $100 worth of bills, fake bills that we printed on our copy machine, just like the U.S. government. And there were other ministries and things that we did throughout the church, and there were different places where they were, even as these signs maybe are representation. And what we were instructed to do was to take the $100 that we had and place as much as we thought was valuable on each section. And so we did. And so, and it was some people, you know, were really decisive, and others were like shopping for shoes and stuff like that. And they were vacillating. No, I don't want that. You know, they were going around, and it was a really big deal. And we went around, but most people, they put like $5 on here, $10 on here, $20 on, you know, and then, but you only had $100. And I would just say this, that what the exercise did, it showed where our heart was at. What we thought, what we really thought was most important. We had to make decisions. And this was an exercise for long-term planning, and you got those $100 and you voted and where the church should go. And some of you have done this for business and for family. You think through what's important to my family. But as I look at this passage, this is an issue of life. This is an issue of your heart. And what the book of Hebrews is doing, and I believe why this story of Melchizedek is in here, and I believe why inspired Holy Spirit is pointing us back to this small story that was inspired long ago, that was put in there for us to understand it in the book of Hebrews, is this. It's an issue of worship. Where is your heart? What do you think is important? And as the Jews, the Christian Jews in the book of Hebrews that were addressed here, as they would have looked back in reverence to Abraham, the writer, Holy Spirit, was saying this. Abraham's a small piece, small piece. Abraham showed his worship and respect for Melchizedek. The Levites were much lesser. Melchizedek was superior to the Levites, the high priests. And I would just encourage you as you listen this morning, where is your worship of Jesus Christ? It should be your finances, but it should be everything else as well. It's not something where, you know, I gave my money, I'm done. It's not like a bill to be paid, right? I paid my bill, now I can go do whatever I want with the rest of it. Jesus is everything. He's worthy of everything. He's worthy of our worship.